is referring to the blessing that God was placing upon the various tribes of the children of Israel. We've seen so far Reuben, Judah, Levi. Tonight in verse 12, we see the blessing that Moses commanded upon the tribe of Benjamin. And of Benjamin he said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." So we bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy provision of thy word for us, and pray now that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, meet the needs of our hearts as we look into this portion of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Strength through abiding. We find in this portion of Scripture the words that Moses spoke regarding Benjamin. And Benjamin, you remember, was the youngest son of Jacob, and a very special son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and I imagine that with 12 sons it would be a little difficult to be absolutely impartial. And we find that Jacob was not, by the way, impartial. We find that Joseph was a very special son to Jacob. And we find here also that Benjamin was a very special son for him. It's very difficult, I believe, for parents to be absolutely impartial. And then, of course, each child is different and responds differently. And, of course, with parents being not perfect either, the matter of absolute impartiality is quite a difficult thing. Nevertheless, we find here that the situation with Benjamin, that there was a very special relationship. We'd like to look tonight at two things. First of all, the special relationship that existed between Benjamin and his father, and the special provision because of that. First of all, the special relationship. Notice the nature of this relationship in referring back to the study in Genesis, the background material, for example, going back to Genesis chapter 44, where we find that the sons of Jacob had gone down to Egypt and Joseph had not revealed himself to them as yet. And so they were standing before this man that they thought was an Egyptian, actually was Joseph, and Joseph was being quite difficult with them at this time, seeking to give them some needed lessons. And he had planted his cup in the top of the bag of grain of Benjamin, and so the men at this time were in a very difficult situation because this Egyptian was saying that Benjamin now would have to stay and be his servant, because of the fact that his gold cup was found in Benjamin's bag. And so we find that Judah then makes a plea for Benjamin and says to this Egyptian ruler, who was really Joseph, he says, "Benjamin is alone, left of his mother." In other words, Joseph and Benjamin were the two sons of Rachel, the only two sons of Rachel. And of course, Joseph, under their impression, was probably dead. And as a result, then Judah says, "Benjamin is the only one that our father has left of his mother, and so he's very special to him." And in fact, he says, not only does he love him, he says that his life is bound up with the lad's life. And so if he should not return with us, his father would die. And so we find there was a very special relationship expressed there by Judah between Benjamin and his father. And we Notice on the birth of Benjamin in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18, Jacob calls Benjamin the son of his right hand, which of course is a very special place. And so there was a very special relationship here between them. Now, what was the reason for this special relationship? Well, the reason, of course, was that, first of all, that Benjamin and Joseph were sons of Rachel, whom Jacob loved very much. He was the one, she was the one that he worked 14 years to get. He loved her very dearly, and her sons were very special to him. Now, when Rachel died, she called her son's name Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. And as we read the story in Genesis chapter 31, we read that Rachel died at that time as she gave birth to Benjamin, and she called him the son of my sorrow. Now, the first inclination we have is to think that she said he was the son of her sorrow simply because she was dying, and she died in giving birth to him. But I think there's more to it than that. That would be part of it, I'm sure, but I think there was more to it than that. What was the reason for her dying? Why did she die so young? She was the youngest. Her sister was older, and her sister outlived her by many years. Was there a reason for this? And as we look back in the story, we find that when Jacob left his uncle Laban, he fled from him because he was afraid that he wouldn't let him go otherwise. And we read that as they fled, as they made the preparations and got ready to go, that Rachel stole her father's idols. And then as Laban realized that they were gone and he ran after them, asking Jacob then why did he run away and stealing his daughters, and then he said something else. He said, and besides that, stealing my idols. And Jacob said, your daughters are mine. But he says, your idols we didn't take. And he said, let him who has your idols die. And so Laban searched, and he searched through all of the tents. But Rachel had the idols hidden. And Laban didn't find the idols, but the curse was still there. Let him who took your idols die. And Rachel suffered the curse that Jacob placed upon the one who took those idols. And so this curse then was fulfilled. And in Genesis 31:32, we find that as Rachel died, she cried out the name of her son would be Benoni, son of my sorrow. But the sorrow wasn't only of dying. The sorrow was knowing the reason why she was dying as well. Same situation, for example, with Jonathan and Saul. As Jonathan partook of food on the day that Saul, his father, the king, put a curse upon anyone who would eat. The people rescued Jonathan. They said, Jonathan shall not die because he wrought deliverance in Israel. Nevertheless, the curse was fulfilled, and Jonathan died in battle along with his father, Saul. And so Rachel died from this curse placed upon her, and because of her disobedience in stealing her father's idols. Rachel was a beautiful woman. That's why Jacob loved her so much. He fell for her right away, her tender eyes. But she used her beauty for selfish purposes, and all along there was no real indication of love for her husband, no indication of gratitude for her husband's love for her. And in spite of this, Jacob kept loving her. And when she died then, instead of agreeing with her, her selfish cry that her son should be called son of her sorrow, he called the son of my right hand, which is what Benjamin means. And so this son was very special to Jacob. Another interesting thing about Benjamin was that he was the only son born in the promised land. And so this would make him very special in another way as well. Now, what was the result then of this special relationship? It's interesting that here in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we don't have Jacob talking, we have Moses. And Moses here is pronouncing this blessing upon the various sons of Jacob. And in the blessing that Moses places upon Benjamin, notice what he says. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that the very one who was the beloved of his father in a very special way is here called the beloved of the Lord? In other words, Benjamin here has a place of special favor and fellowship with God. And I wonder if we don't have a lesson here that loving our children helps them to accept God's love. And this very special relationship that Benjamin had with his father as the beloved of his father prepared him to be able to accept a very special relationship with God as beloved of the Lord. And so an unloved child will find it more difficult to accept God's love. Whereas as we genuinely love our children, we prepare them to be able to accept the fullness of God's love. And so Benjamin, as the beloved of his father, he knew he was just very special to his father, found it very easy then to also be very special with God and fully accept God's abundant love for him. And so the result is a very special relationship between Benjamin and the Lord, the beloved of the Lord. Now we find in the New Testament a similar situation with the Apostle John. Now in the Gospel according to John, there are five references, chapters 13, 19, 21, and 22. There are five references to the disciple John as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love all of his disciples. Nevertheless, there was here a very special relationship between Jesus and the disciple John. He loved all of the disciples, but there was a special closeness here to John. I suppose we could almost say there was a favoritism. An appearance, at least, of favoritism because of that very special relationship as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And notice as this is John that relates this, and he relates it five times. In other words, John rejoiced in that very special relationship. He was... He gloried in that very special relationship. I don't believe in a proud way, but in a thankful way because of this relationship that he had with the Father, or with the Lord Jesus. And interesting also that John the disciple was apparently the youngest of the disciples, as well as Benjamin being the youngest of the 12 sons. And so John had this very special relationship. And the other disciples noticed that. But we don't notice necessarily a rivalry, although on occasion we do read that they were discussing as who was going to be the greatest. Well, I think probably Peter was in on that one. But what we do notice is that they took advantage of that relationship from the standpoint that when they wanted some very special information from the Lord, they went to John. And at the Last Supper, for example, as the word was going around, Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. And they were all asking each other, who would it be? Who would it be anyway? When they wanted to know more about it, they motioned to John, because John was right there next to the Lord Jesus. And they motioned to him, find out who. And so they took advantage of that special relationship. And I think that's what God wants. As we find some that God, that just seem to have a, a, special fellowship with the Lord. It can be a challenge to us that such a fellowship is possible, and so we want to seek that fellowship ourselves. And at the same time, it can be helpful to us because we can learn from them and find out from them special things that they're learning. And as because of their closeness of fellowship with the Lord, He teaches them special lessons, we can find those special lessons from them and learn from them as well. And so this is what the disciples did. And they learned from John the things that they wanted to know. Now as we look at this and we say Benjamin was the beloved of the Lord, there could be the temptation in our hearts to think, well, he was some softy. You know, he wasn't really a man. Benjamin, you know, beloved of the Lord. Or even the Apostle John, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You wouldn't think of him then as being, you know, the hero that you would worship, of being the strong man, the soldier, the warrior. But on the other hand, that's exactly what we do find. We find, for example, that John, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, was surnamed by Jesus, along with his brother James, as the Sons of Thunder. And we find that they were the two that wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritan village that wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus. We find that John was right along with Peter. When Peter was thrown in jail, John was with him. There was nothing softy about John. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He could know an intimate relationship with God and still be a man. And he was right there in jail. Not only that, he was in exile on Patmos for his testimony. Nothing weak about John. Nothing soft about John. He had that special relationship with the Lord Jesus, but he was man enough to stand up for what he believed, and he was put in exile even for what he believed. And that's where he was given the what we have in the contents of the book of Revelation, as he was in exile there at Patmos. The same situation with Benjamin. Benjamin was the beloved of the Lord. Nothing weak about Benjamin. In Genesis 49, when Jacob pronounced his paternal blessing upon Benjamin, he says, "Benjamin shall ravine as a wolf." Actually, what that means there is Benjamin is a wolf that tears the prey apart. And it says, "In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." Nothing soft about Benjamin. He was beloved of the Lord, but he was a man. And he was an outstanding warrior. We read, for example, regarding Benjamin, Genesis chapter 49, where his father mentions about him being the one that divides the prey, we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 40, Benjamin, the Benjaminites there are called mighty men of valor. And it's known that of the tribe of Benjamin came forth mighty warriors. In 1 Chronicles 12:2, we find that those of Benjamin were skillful in war. And not only that, they were ambidextrous. In other words, they could shoot with either hand. And then in Judges chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, more references to those of the tribe of Benjamin. And there were a whole section of men there who were left-handed, and they could fling a stone at a hare and not miss it. And then, of course, we notice in Scripture, in 1 Samuel 9, 1, that Saul, king of Israel, the first king, was a Benjamite. And also Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, was of the tribe of Benjamin. We see in Romans 11, 1 and Philippians 3, 5. Some outstanding men came from the tribe of Benjamin. Yet this was the man of whom it was said he was the beloved of the Lord. They were valiant men. So Benjamin enjoyed a special relationship with his father that prepared him for a special relationship with God as beloved of the Lord. Now this special relationship provided for him a special provision. And we see that in the remainder of this verse 12 in Deuteronomy chapter 33. The special provision, first of all, was one of safety. And of Benjamin he said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him." Now the word thereby actually a more literal translation would be upon. He shall dwell in safety upon him. And I believe it would refer to the fact that of what we sing, for example, "Oh, flee to the rock that is higher than I." There is safety. And in Psalm 121, we read, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." In other words, the Lord is a high place. He's a rock. And as we are upon the rock, on the solid rock, we are in a safe place. And so the idea being here that we dwell in safety as we are upon the Lord, a rock, the rock of our salvation. Safety from men for the beloved of the Lord. And the armies would seek to get on a high place, a place of advantage, as they would do battle. Secondly, the provision is not only safety, but the provision is shelter. And we read, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long." And so there is the shelter of being covered. And Psalm 121 also continues on in the same vein. "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." And so there's the covering that the Lord gives, the protection of shelter, covering him all the day long from the burning sun at night, from the moon at during the day, rather, burning sun, and from the moon at night, covering from spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. God's protection of his own. The Lord, our rock, we sing of, a shelter in the time of storm. And so he is our rock in that we are upon him, a place of safety. He is our rock in that we are under him, in the cleft of the rock, in a place of safety. And then thirdly, the third provision, he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now, we have a reference, I believe, that would be similar to this in Deuteronomy 1:31, where the Lord says regarding Israel, that all through the desert, through that wilderness area, he says, "I bore you as a man beareth his son upon his shoulders," or between his shoulders. And so this is God providing strength for his people as he carries them upon his shoulders, referring probably also to the picture of a shepherd carrying a lamb upon his shoulders. And we are reminded of the verse, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." And so he not only takes our burden, he takes us, and he carries us as well as our burden. Just like you get on that jet plane, and it just whisks you away with all of your baggage, and it's an effortless flight. And so we see here that God says he provides strength for his own by carrying them between his shoulders. God's provision then for his own. Now note these three provisions of safety, shelter, and strength. Note the first one. It says, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety." And the second one says, "He shall cover him all the day long." And thirdly, "He shall dwell between his shoulders." Notice the word "dwell" is used twice, and then the other time it says "all the day long," which also would imply dwelling. And so there is the dwelling in safety, the covering all the day long, which is dwelling, and the dwelling between the shoulders. And so we have here three references to the abiding life, abiding in Christ. The beloved of the Lord then enjoys a special provision of safety, shelter, and strength through the abiding relationship. Now this reminds us of John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. Except the branch abide in the vine, it doesn't bring forth fruit." He says, "Without me you can do nothing." And so there's this abiding relationship for the beloved. Now, this abiding life then, with its special provisions of safety, shelter, and strength, is related to our ability to accept the love of God and be His beloved. And so we have here a relationship between the beloved of the Lord and the dwelling, which is the abiding life. That means then that the abiding life is directly related to being beloved of the Lord, being able to accept God's love. Now, this is vital because we hear a lot about the abiding life, and the challenge is then that we should abide. The question then is, how do you abide? Well, then we're told you abide by faith. You know, by faith you abide in Christ. But that makes it a very nebulous thing, and so I'm always trying to abide. And I catch myself not abiding, and then say, well, you know, I've got to try harder to abide. But that's not what the issue is, because the abiding life is for the beloved of the Lord. That means that the abiding life is not trying to abide, but rather learning to accept His love. Because the beloved of the Lord is just one who's able to accept His love. Benjamin was the beloved of the Lord because he was able to accept God's love. And as we are able to accept God's love, abiding is an automatic result, because the beloved of the Lord shall dwell. And so this puts a whole new light on it. Rather than trying to abide, it's just willing to accept that He loves me. Inability then to accept God's love will keep me from abiding in Him. Now, if my mind is programmed that I'm not lovable, people don't love me, God, of course, so it says God so loved the world, so He has to love me a little bit, but I'm sure that He doesn't love me as much as others, and He's probably very disappointed with me, and He's probably just putting up with me. If those are the ideas that I have, then I'm not going to consider myself beloved of the Lord, and it's going to be a very, very difficult thing for me to abide in Christ. And so my need is not to try to exercise faith to abide, but rather to reprogram my mind to accept His love. Verna Berkey, in her new book, You Are Very Special, in the introduction on page 9, makes the following statement: one's sense of personal worth, or lack of it, is influenced by messages from parents, teachers, friends, messages that have been received and believed. We tend to feel about ourselves as we think others feel about us, or as they express that they feel about us. And the tendency is to think that the way others feel about us is the way that God feels about us. And so if we constantly are getting messages from others that we are unlovely, we are going to have the feeling that God thinks we are unlovely, and abiding in Christ will be a very, very difficult thing. So that means I must program my mind through Scripture as to what God really thinks about me. Because unless I am convinced that I am beloved of the Lord, then abiding in Christ will be a hopeless struggle. I was excited again recently as someone who came to visit our church mentioned to me that he just really sensed here the love of the brethren. Now that's great. And the reason being, because that promotes abiding. That means You see, I can preach abiding, but all it will do will bring bondage if there is no concept of being beloved of the Lord. And we get our concept of being beloved of the Lord by what other people, how other people respond to us. And so that means that as people sense your love, they are able to sense God's love, which means that abiding becomes a very real possibility. It increases the ability to abide. And so I can preach the abiding life, but the ability to enjoy that abiding life comes from your love. So it's kind of a cooperative effort here then. Your love gives the power to fulfill what I preach. And this is exactly what happens. That's why if there is no love in a congregation, there will be a less of a concept of God's love, which means there will be great difficulty in abiding in Christ. Now, Christ said, except ye abide in me, and I abide in you, you cannot bring forth fruit. He says, without me you can do nothing. So that means the fruitfulness of a congregation depends on the abiding. And the ability to abide is related to the ability to accept God's love. And the ability to accept God's love is related to how other people treat us. And so, as we love one another, we enable one another to abide. That's why Christ said to his disciples, love one another. He says, it's so important that you love one another, because that's the only way that you're going to be able to accept God's love and be able to abide in me. Of course, the first step of accepting God's love is mentioned to us in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He so loved the world. He showed his love in that he sent his Son and offers his unmerited loving favor to us through Jesus Christ. And this is the first step. Do you know God's love in salvation? Have you received his love in salvation? Have you believed that he provided that for you in Jesus Christ? And then as we come into that place of love, being beloved of him, then as we grow in our ability to receive his love and to accept the fact that he loves us, then we are able to dwell as Benjamin here. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell. He shall dwell. He shall dwell. The abiding place of joy and victory. So we bow in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for your provisions for us, that you loved. You loved us and sent your Son to die for us on the cross. Father, we praise you for this unmerited, gracious, loving kindness. And Father, tonight we pray that you would teach us as we look into Scripture, that we might be able to gain from the Word of God what you are really like and what you really think about us. We pray, Father, that we might be able to comprehend, as Benjamin did, what it really means to be beloved of God, that we might know the abiding life, the life of fruitfulness in our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think the hymn that expresses the thought of our message tonight would be number 268. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Notice how it goes right into abiding, from love right into abiding. The everlasting love going into the abiding presence. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. And then notice as we go into verse 2, it talks about the description of the new birth. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. That sounds like a person who's just been born again, doesn't it? Everything is beautiful and new and wonderful. Something in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Everything is just new. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know that, as now I know, I'm His, He's mine. The description in the second stanza of the new birth. And then in the third stanza, the growth in grace through abiding. Tremendous words here. Let's pay very close attention as you sing. Let's sing all four stanzas, shall we? 268, shall we stand as we sing?
Thou hast taught me it is so.
prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and height and breadth and length, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.